is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And all includes the text that we have before us this morning. So, there is something we can take away. My hope is that as we look at this text this morning, we would understand and see some things that transcend time and a cultural setting. Obviously, none of us have slaves, and yet there's some principle that Paul was speaking to the slaves of that day about that transcends the time, it transcends the historical context, and can teach us something about who God is and how we should live as believers today. We could say there's a timeless principle that's tied to historical context. The reality is, in that day, in the Greco-Roman world, perhaps one in three people were slaves. It was actually a common status to be a slave. And whether you were a slave because you were captured in war, whether you were making restitution for a crime that you'd committed, you defaulted on your debts, maybe you'd been kidnapped, maybe you'd sold yourself because of some reason or another, or been sold by your parents because of their debts or something that they had, or perhaps you were born a slave. That was all you'd known. Your parents were slaves, you were born a slave. So there were many people that were slaves, and slaves did many things. They were manual laborers, but they were also teachers, and perhaps even physicians. And they were occasionally in places of authority and leadership. While there isn't an exact equivalent, I think perhaps the best equivalent to today's culture is the employer-employee relationship. The fact of the matter is, what Paul is instructing the slaves in that day to be is to be honorable. And that's a timeless principle, regardless whether you're a slave, or whether you're an employee, or whether you're self-employed. How do you handle yourself in your work relationships? Is it honorable? Is it in a way that reflects the gospel and that points others to the gospel? Or is it in a way that distracts from the gospel? And we all have a choice, whenever we're doing work, whether we are going to speak of Christ or whether we're going to deny Christ, whether we're going to exalt God or whether we're going to exalt ourselves. So there's a timeless principle here that even though none of us are slaves in the same way that they were in Paul's day, that Paul is speaking to, and he says, when he speaks of the fact that these people are slaves and that they should be honorable in their work, that principle applies. And we're going to look at what some reasons why are some ways that we can live that out. There's another thing, though, I think we should keep in mind as we consider and begin looking at this passage, and that is a timeless principle that is tied to our holy calling. We already read a passage this morning, a confession of sin, spoke about the fact that we're slaves to God. We're slaves to God. Earlier in Romans 6, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to be obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey. Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. The fact of the matter is, when I ask, are any of us slaves this morning? If any of us are in Christ, we're all slaves. And even if you're not in Christ, actually, what this passage is saying is we're all slaves to something. Are we slaves to God? Are we slaves to righteousness? Are we slaves to sin? In effect, slaves to the devil. And this morning, as we look at different ideas, different ways of applying or thinking about this principle that applies to us today, we're going to see a positive side and a negative side. Paul speaks sometimes almost more to the negative side, but I have to do in some ways as we go through this. And what's the alternative? What's the opposite? The positive thing that we should be doing, the thing that we should be putting on and seeking to live. Because even in our secular work, and I could put secular in front of quotations. We kind of like to do that. We like to separate secular and sacred. And we say, well, we gathered this morning. We're gathered as the church, and this is a sacred thing that we're doing together. And then I'm going to go work this week, and that's just the work I'm going to do. But Paul, very clearly in our text this morning, says, no, it matters how you work. It matters what you do as you work. It matters the attitude that you have in your work. In fact, it's just as important that the church teaches on how people do their work as it is on what they sing and what they say they profess in their faith. that you are very closely tied to God. And in some ways, as we look at the section, verses 1 through 5 this morning, we do feel kind of almost a bridge of two different sections in 1 Timothy. All of chapter 5, Paul has been speaking to Timothy about showing honor and proper respect in different contexts. He spoke a fairly extended time about widows and how the church should honor widows and give proper recognition to widows. He also spoke to elders and how the church should honor their elders by giving them compensation and also by how they handle accusations and sin. That this is important, that they should do it carefully and not with, in like manner, not treating sin lightly among the elders. And then he gets to the slaves, and he basically says the same thing. He says, you slaves need to be honorable within the structure that you've been put. And then, after having talked about honor in chapter 5 and moving into chapter 6, he then moves into his conclusion and final charge in the rest of chapter 6. And at this point there, in the middle of verse 2, he says, these are the things you're to teach and insist on. These things. Which ones? Well, probably most of what he's been talking about all the way through the book. But perhaps most directly, chapter 5. And he says, insist on these things. And then in verse 3 there, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise, as in doesn't teach these things, but rather teaches somebody else, something else, they are actually not in accord with Jesus Christ. They're not under his lordship. They're not following him. Paul's point is the way we live our life is extremely important. And it doesn't matter what context we're in. Rather, every context we're in is an opportunity to display the gospel. Every circumstance is an opportunity to display the gospel. Alistair Begg said it this way. He said, we tend to assume that our circumstances have to be right if we're going to be effective Christians. But God's thinking is different from ours. He's not waiting for the circumstances to be right. He's committed to using his people for his glory, even when the circumstances appear less than ideal. And he's able to use those circumstances to further the cause of the gospel. So as Christians, we must be honorable in our work relationships, because every circumstance is an opportunity to display the gospel. And I'd like to consider three ways that we have in each circumstance to display the gospel. The first one is this. Every circumstance is an opportunity to be witnessing for Jesus, or on the negative side, to be denying Jesus. To be witnessing for Jesus or to be denying Jesus. If we're not witnessing for him, we are denying him. There's not a middle road that you can assume you travel, that you can walk this. It's like, it's too hard to witness for Christ, so I'll just walk this middle road. I won't maybe affirmative, I won't maybe go out and deny him, but I'll just kind of walk this middle road that I don't really speak for him. And Paul doesn't really leave us that place in our text this morning. Because he says, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect. And then why? He gives us a reason. It says, so that. And if you see so that, that's telling you there's a reason. He's telling you why this instruction is being given. And he says, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. What's God's name and teaching being slandered? Well, we can call that denying Christ, denying Jesus Christ. If God's name is being slandered, even blasphemed, as some translations say, then that would be a denial of Christ. If our teaching, the teaching of Christ, Christianity, is being slandered, that's a denial of Christ. And in fact, he goes on later in verse 3 to say, if anyone teaches otherwise, other than this thing that we're talking about, being honorable in your work, if anyone teaches otherwise, they do not agree with the same instruction of who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very clear that we have a choice. We can either be witnessing for Christ or denying Christ. And the way we work matters. So we can state this positively. Our actions can be causing Christianity to be attractive and an acceptance of Christ. Or negatively, our actions can be causing Christianity to be reviled and is an rejection of Christ. Now before we say we're very easy to be in this affirmative camp, let's consider somebody from the New Testament, from Jesus' day, the Apostle Peter, who was very emphatic when gathered with what you could call the church, gathered with the disciples, in the upper room with Jesus, and in fact, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And what does he want to do? Well, just a little later in the next day, I mean, if you take Mark 14, where he says that, and a little later in the same chapter, we see Peter in the courtyard, somebody comes and asks him, you were also with that Nazarene Jesus. And what does he do? He denied it. I don't understand what you're talking about. You see, brothers and sisters, it's extremely easy to sit here this morning and say, I'm going to go out and witness for Christ. It's extremely difficult when you go out and it's Tuesday morning or Friday evening or whenever it is that we're working. It's much more difficult to say, I'm actually going to be witnessing for Christ. I'm actually going to be honorable and choose to think about the way I live this work relationship, whether that's working with somebody, whether that's overseeing employees, whether that's following the orders of the one who is your supervisor, or whether that's caring for children at home, because that's the work that God's given for you to do. Is it, are you being honest with the witnessing for Christ? That we should be witnessing for Christ. The first one and most common, if I say witness for Jesus, what do most people think about? Most people are going to think about evangelism or expressing the gospel. The idea of verbally sharing of who Jesus Christ is and what he's come to do. And this is certainly important. We need to be positively speaking about Christ in the way we do. But it's not what our text specifically speaks to. Our text doesn't really address that. The Bible does speak of it other places, where we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The disciples were told, Jesus told them just before he ascended to heaven, you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That's our calling, is to be witnesses, and part of that is expressing the gospel. But specifically in our text this morning, we have exemplifying the gospel. Living in such a way that reflects the gospel. Or as our parallel passage that we read from Titus 2 spoke about, making it so that the gospel is attractive. That when other people look at the gospel, they actually see it. They say, that's a good thing. Why? Because of the way you're living your life. Because of the way they're proceeding and doing things. You're living in such a way that makes the gospel look good. And not good in a superficial way, or good in some way that's kind of glossed over. But rather good in the real, legitimate way, because your life is being transformed and you're living in such a way that's encouraging to other people. You're living in a way that looks like Christ. You know, when Jesus walked on earth, he lived in a way that other people were attracted to him. Why? Because he walked in compassion and kindness and humility. He actually cared for people. Could we say he lived in an honorable fashion? Or he treated people that were around him with respect, as our verses call us to do? I think what Paul is instructing the slaves in Ephesus to do, what Paul is telling Timothy, the church must be teaching its slaves to do, is live like Christ. Exemplify the gospel. Put it on. You profess it on Sunday. Go put it on Monday through Saturday as you're working with other people. In fact, that's the opportunity that you have to show other people that you've actually been changed. That's the opportunity you have to show them Christ. That's when you get to speak and witness for Christ. And also, keep in mind, we also have as much of an opportunity to deny Christ. Because if we're not speaking and living in such a way that reflects the gospel, what are we doing? We're doing, as Paul says here, living in such a way that's causing God's name and the teaching of Jesus Christ to actually be slandered. So are we exemplifying the gospel? The way Jesus put it is, he said, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. There's no middle option. Once again, you have to pick one or the other. And every single circumstance of life, we have an opportunity to choose one way or the other. Are we going to rest in Christ and the atonement that he's secured for us and seek to demonstrate and exemplify that to others? Or are we going to think that we know better and walk our own way and actually cause the gospel to be reviled, and in which we're actually rejecting Christ? And again, this isn't specifically mentioned in our text here in 1 Timothy 6:1-5, but it is spoken of in other places in Timothy, and it's the idea of experiencing the gospel. Can I suggest to you this morning that you can't really witness for Jesus unless you yourself have been transformed by Jesus? Unless you've actually experienced the transforming power of the gospel? Unless you've been to Calvary for the cleansing that's there? Unless the righteousness of Christ is your righteousness, you really have no righteousness to be living anyway. You can't look inside yourself to live righteously. You can't look to yourself to exemplify Jesus Christ. You have to look to Christ to exemplify Him. And the only way you can really look to Christ is if you're looking to Christ to live. Is if you're looking to Christ to find the hope that He offers. Paul himself spoke of this a little earlier in the book. When he spoke of his own life, he should consider me. He was encouraging Timothy on the power of the gospel. He was encouraging Timothy to stay true to the gospel. And he said, here's why you need to do that. Because the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is what transformed me. Paul said, even though I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His immense patience as an example for those who believe in Him and receive eternal life. What are we talking about? Paul's speaking of the fact that he's experienced the gospel, and his reality of experiencing the gospel is actually an example for others, or in other words, he is a witness for Jesus because of what's transformed and changed in his life. Is that true of you this morning? Is that true? Have you been to the cross for cleansing? Are you looking to Jesus for your life? Because if you're not looking to Jesus for your life, then according to our passage and according to the concept that's being presented, you are actually denying Christ. You are denying Christ. But as several men, godly men at different times in the past have pointed out, when we've been to the gospel, when we've been to Christ for cleansing, the thing that will happen is we become a witness for Christ. Sinclair Ferguson said this. He said, we are now recipients of an irrevocable righteousness in Christ, which in turn leads to a growth in righteousness in ourselves. Or John Calvin said, the Son of God, this spotlessly pure, took upon Himself the ignominy and shame of our sin, and in return clothed us with His purity. And Alistair Begg put it, he said, Christ bears our sins for us, granting us His unblemished record, and then He empowers us by His Spirit to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ isn't simply a free pass that excuses us to do whatever we please. No, the gospel calls and empowers us to do what pleases the Lord. The key is that the gospel always turns us back to Jesus. As you look to Christ for your righteousness, He will enable you to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely and strengthen you to run the unique race God has set out for you. Brothers and sisters, every circumstance is an opportunity to witness for Jesus Christ. Now, witnessing for Jesus is not taking a club around and beating people. It's not taking them and saying, you know, this is Jesus and you're going to believe this or else. That's not what it's doing. Witnessing for Jesus is walking in a Christ-like manner. And perhaps this is why Paul didn't call for a slave rebellion. You know, some people have wondered that and used that to speculate that. Why didn't Paul call for a slave rebellion? And in fact, many people have used scripture to abolish slavery as we knew it, and I think for good reason. But the reason I think Paul didn't call for a slave rebellion is because he saw every circumstance as an opportunity to display the gospel. He didn't see that the circumstance was the problem. Now, when people are being transformed, they won't want to be abusive and harmful and mismanage other people. They won't want to do that anymore. And that's where we see the abolishing of those kinds of concepts, although, unfortunately, slavery does continue in certain parts of the world. Paul was encouraging slaves in this context to see every opportunity to share life together with others. Because the main thrust of what he's getting at is that that every circumstance is something we can do. And in addition to witnessing for Christ, every circumstance is also an opportunity to walk with others. To walk with others. Or, as I already said, we will have a positive and a negative for each one of these. I have 3 points, and this being the second. Walking with others or disputing with others. And our text, once again, paints this very clearly, especially in the latter verses, verses 3, 4, and 5, especially speak of this idea of having disputes with other people. Because as we think about being effective for the kingdom of God, we cannot separate from living life with other people. We can't say, I'm going to go be effective for the kingdom of God, and I'm going to go do it in the corner by myself, and I'm going to live by myself over here, and I won't see anybody else. Very clearly, the way the gospel is presented in the Bible is that it calls us to live life with other people. And perhaps there's no place that takes more grace than walking and living life with other sinners. And Paul, speaking to the slaves, he says, as you live life with other people, live with respect. And he doesn't say it because it's known that he's not. He says it because it's hard. He says it because he knows that you need to go to Christ. You need to look to Christ to be able to walk with others in a manner that is godly, in a manner that does reflect Jesus Christ. We could say this positively, as I did last time. Walking with others would be honorable words and healthy questions that leads to honest fellowship. Or we could say it negatively. Conceited words and controversial questions lead to constant friction. The way Ernie Baker, a professor at the Master's College, put it, he said, in Paul's mind, holy living always happens in association with others. If Christ is the head of your life, this affects your relationships. Christianity is about the group, and the world sees something radically different in the way we deal with one another. How can we have an impact on the world if we treat one another in the same way unsaved people treat one another? Those who have been transformed by Christ are recognized by their character traits. You could picture it in a way as like picturing two different yokes of oxen. I've had a yoke of oxen up here on this page for a reason. It kind of gives you an image in your mind to think about yokes of oxen. So on one side, we can picture a yoke of oxen that's well-behaved. They do their master's bidding. They walk the way their master wants. The master doesn't even have to raise his voice. He just kind of speaks to them, and they do what he wants them to do. They're very effective. And I don't know if you've ever seen that. I've actually had the privilege of seeing it. There was an old-fashioned threshing day going on one time, and Buck watched a good group working with their team. And it's quite a sight to watch a master work with his team, and they just work through the field. They can get a lot of work done a lot very quickly. It's a very impressive sight to see the team working together and the team following the lead of its master. Now, I've never seen this, but I think we all can imagine it. The idea of another yoke of oxen. And this yoke does not follow its master's bidding. They're rather cantankerous. You can see, you almost cringe as you see the sight, because you see the oxen are being beaten because the master is trying to make them do what he wants. And so you cringe for the oxen, but then you also cringe for the sake of the master, who's constantly in danger of flying hooves or the out-of-control implement that's being pulled around through the field. And nothing more productive is happening. Who are we? Are we the oxen that are walking in the calling that God's given us in a way that's respectful, in a way that's honorable, in a way that makes the gospel attractive? Or are we walking with others in a way that's as if we're pulling a different direction, going a different way? We're seeking to go our own way and walk our own course, our own place, in our own fashion. I think we can think about this as we think about walking with others in a couple different concepts. One of them is just more generic, and it's in having relational skills. How do we relate to one another? I especially would like us to look at verses 4 and 5 as we consider this. As Paul talks about what those that deny the gospel and don't live according to the teaching of Christ, what are they doing? He says they have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. And the result is envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind. constant friction. You can just see the heat building up as this friction is taking place. And it's not something that reflects the gospel. See, brothers and sisters, the gospel brings peace between us and God, and peace between us and those around us. It isn't possible to get rid of controversies and disputes unless you first go to cleansing at Calvary. You must root out unhealthy desires before you can get rid of conflict. For every conflict is an overflow of hearts that are bent on selfishness. But when you have been to cleansing from Calvary, and your transformation is taking place because of the work of God in your life, when that's going on, you will have a healthy interest in building others up, in sharing in their joy, in humbly serving together with them, in speaking with kindness and gentleness, in always thinking the best of each other. And all of this will lead to honest fellowship with Christ and also with others around us, which will then lead to conversations that we can have, that we can speak about Jesus and what we've done. Brothers and sisters, Paul speaking in this place says what our life is to be like. He said, we're to be patient and kind, not envious, not boastful, not proud, not dishonoring of others, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeping no record of wrong, not delighting in evil, but rejoicing with the truth, always protecting, always trusting, always hoping, and always persevering. This is our calling in relationships, and it's to this that Paul speaks of in 1 Timothy 6. And he says, slaves, and for us, any context, every circumstance we're in, is an opportunity for us to relate to other people in a way that's the way Christ related to other people. Wilson Hogg, who was a former president of a Bible college at one point, he said this. He said, tenderness will win hearts so hardened that nothing else can move them. Truth spoken in love goes directly to the heart of the hearer and calls forth a kind response. It melts and wins where the most logical argument, the most terrible warning, the severest threatening would produce no more impression than the falling of dew upon a block of granite. In the Proverbs, we're told a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So, walking with others is about developing relational skills. It's about putting on Christ in the way we live and interact and relate with other people. But it's not just about that. Specifically, our text this morning is teaching about how we live and work in our vocation. It's vocational skills. We're not just talking about marriage relationships. We're not just talking about relationships in the body of Christ. We're not just talking about how we talk to somebody at the social event. We're talking about how we work. That thing that we do most of the time when they do Friday, and even on Saturday, I mean, how do we work? Well, Paul tells us in verse 1, just all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of what? Full respect, or honor, or value. Reality is, whatever our situation and standing in life, we need to treat other people in a way that honors them as a person, the way God created them, but also honors the authority and the place that God's given them. See, the gospel is equally accessible to all, male and female, Jew and Greek, slave and free. It's Galatians 3:28. But it's not. The gospel does give free license to all of us. It does bring us all to the gospel. It does save us. We all have hope in that. But it is not a license to throw off every shred of authority or hierarchy structure. Teaching about that, teaching that way, that egalitarianism or anarchy, might give you money as a public speaker, but it's never going to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. Becoming a Christian does not remove hierarchy. Rather, it turns the ordinary, mundane stuff of life into a glorious opportunity to glorify God. Paul spoke of something similar in Ephesians when he said, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. We live in a circumstance, in a context, in a situation that is evil, that's a problem. And we, as those who have been transformed by the gospel, have a very careful opportunity that we have, if we're wise with it, to speak of the gospel, to point others to Christ, and to speak into the evil age that we live in, of the one thing that can actually bring hope to people. And we do that by walking with other people, by treating them honorably. How can I say that? Because in Ephesians 5, what does he proceed to do? If you know Ephesians very well, pretty much immediately after this, he then launches into a series of discussions about different contexts within which to live the gospel out, in which there's hierarchy that God's created there to be. Husbands and wives, children and parents, and, believe it or not, slaves and masters. The very thing that we're talking about here in our passage today. The way we work in our relationships, the way we serve in our vocations that God's called us to live in, is important. And Paul doesn't just do it in Ephesians, he actually does the same thing in Romans as well, and Peter does the same thing in 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3. It's all over the Bible. The way we live, the way we work, matters. It's not some secondary thing to be pushed off in the corner and to be treated only on occasion. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. And as a church, they're the things that we're to be giving attention to and being careful about. And to this concept, then, Paul does add in verse 2 of our section this morning a specific instruction regarding believing masters, or slaves that are working in a situation where they have a master over them who's actually a brother in Christ, perhaps even attending the same church services, gathering together on a Sunday morning. And Paul says in those contexts, in verse 2, those that are believing masters should not show them disrespect just because they're fellow believers. Instead, they should serve them even better because their masters are dear to them as fellow believers and are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. Working with a brother or sister in Christ may not always be easy, but it's a privilege to set aside my own needs for the good of others, especially when those who have been brought, when those people are those who have been brought together by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alistair Begg said this. He said, "When I am concerned about my name, my rights, and my just deserts, I am probably at my least useful in the kingdom of God. But when I realize that I am a slave and without rights, and when I recognize that I am totally dependent on my Heavenly Father, then my impact for the kingdom and in the kingdom will be far greater." Brothers and sisters, this principle applies to us. This isn't something that just applied to slaves in a cultural context that is so far removed from us that seems somewhat foreign. This is a concept that applies to us in our work relationships that we have today. Are we going to treat people with respect? Are we going to walk with them with compassion and humility? Now, I'm not talking about when everything goes, embrace everybody, tolerate everything. That's where our culture would like to take that idea that we're speaking about here. Walking with others means you'll just walk with others, whoever they are, however they are, whatever they believe. Because God's a God of love, right? No. What Paul is calling here is for Christ-like humility and kindness that enables you to walk beside other people as you journey through life. It does bring to us the question, when do we walk with others for the sake of the gospel? And when do we stand apart from them for the sake of the gospel? And because the Bible is the inspired word of God that penetrates our hearts, each of these questions is addressed in our text. Because every circumstance in our life is an opportunity to be working for the truth, or divesting of truth. Working for truth or divesting of truth. Look with me at verse 5, kind of the end of it there. He says, "People of corrupt mind." And what does he say about them? He says they have been robbed of the truth, and think godliness is a means to financial gain. They have been robbed of the truth. commentator Bill Mount spoke of it. He said, the gospel has been taken from them. He says, this does not mean that the opponents are victims of someone else's thievery. The letter makes it very clear. They know exactly what they're doing. The phrase robbed of the truth creates a picture of people who have no participation in the gospel whatsoever. They've chosen to reject it. They've divested of it. They don't have it anymore because they've chosen to get rid of it. You see, brothers and sisters, if we are working for the truth, we will be witnessing for Jesus and walking with others. But if we are divesting of the truth, we will be denying Jesus and disputing with others. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And because God's word is true, when we are full of God's word and by His grace are seeking to walk according to it, we will be bearing witness to the person and the work of Christ and the saving power of the gospel. So let's think about two ways that we can be working for truth. And the first one is, we need to be labor. I think my points on there got a little wrong, because that's not supposed to be right. It's supposed to be laboring to store up truth. Somehow I must have deleted the wrong phrase when I was putting these slides together. So laboring to store up truth is the first one. You have to store it up before you can spread it out. So we need to labor to store up truth. Look with me in there in verse 2. He says, these are the things you are to teach and insist on. And then he says, if anyone teaches otherwise, he does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ. These things you are to teach and insist on. And if you're not, well, you're departing from the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then very clearly, the things he's talking about is the word of Christ. What's the word of Christ? The Bible. It's what we have in God's word. And so what Paul is saying is you must, as a church, you must as fathers in your families, you must as mothers with your children, you must as young men as you seek to build for your life and lay a foundation, whatever stage in life you're at, as grandparents speaking of the life of your grandchildren, you must be storing up truth. Because whatever you fill your head with, whatever you fill your heart with, is what's going to come out in your life. I think I ended up skipping over this verse, but Luke 6:45 says, a good man brings good out of the goodness of his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks out of what the heart is full of. I've heard it presented before, it's like a cup being full of water. We can't control the times that we're going to get bumped in life. We're going to get bumped in life. When we live through life with other sinners, we're going to run into each other. We're going to cause things that are going to cause a problem that are going to make it hard for each other to live and to work together. And we're going to bump into each other. What we can control is not when we get bumped, but when we get bumped, what comes out. Because what we fill into our minds. We must be very carefully storing up God's truth. Because the people that Paul was speaking to, the false teachers in Ephesus, what had they done? They emptied their minds of the truth. They didn't have it anymore. And if you want to think about being robbed from them, the robbery took place by Satan, because what takes place in Jesus' parable of the seed? They get scattered around. The parable says the devil came and snatched it away. So they don't have it anymore. What are we doing in our lives to cultivate healthy soil, so that the word of God can be planted deeply in us and in our children and other people around us? Are we working for the truth? We're not just tolerating anything and everything as it comes. We're working to fill our minds, to fill our hearts, and to fill our desires with God's word and with His truth. Because when we're full of truth, that's what's going to come out. But we don't just need to fill our heads with it. Because as Warren Wiersbe said, a believer who understands the word will have a burning heart, not a big head. A burning heart, not a big head. We have a tendency of, when we fill our heads with information, that we just get bigger and bigger of a head. And that doesn't do anybody any good. And Paul certainly doesn't leave us in our verses today with that kind of an idea. Because his verses are intensely practical. They're intensely speaking of things that you do. So we don't just need to labor to store up truth, we need to labor to spread it out. It's like spreading butter on a piece of bread. The butter doesn't really do you a lot of good if it's still on the stick or on the bucket. But it certainly helps, or is very enjoyable and is a blessing to others when it's spread out and can be enjoyed. Are we spreading out God's truth? There in verse 1, Paul makes it extremely clear when he says, so that God our teaching may not be slandered, which is of course the negative side of saying, but if we turn it to the positive side and say the positive thing, so that God's name and our teaching may be attractive. So that we will be witnesses for Jesus Christ in the town, in Riley County, and to the ends of the earth. Avoid being overfed by exercise Christians. I was reading a book here this week, and he was talking about that idea of that too many of us in the Christian church today are overfed and under-exercised. You know, there's an obesity problem somewhere in America. And I don't think it's just about food. I think there's a spiritual problem as well that many of us have trouble with. We often spend plenty of time on doctrine and theology. And that's not a problem. That is a good thing. But that should translate into who we work. And you almost feel that that's what Paul's doing in our passage this morning as he goes and he talks about slaves. And he says, it doesn't just matter, brothers and sisters, whether you honor your elders. It doesn't just matter whether you honor your widows. It doesn't just matter whether you're honoring your parents at home. Those are good things and necessary. But it also matters how you do your work. Are you working for the gospel in your circumstances that God calls you to, the unique place he has put you in? Brothers and sisters, the timeless principle of this text is very much for us today. We must seize every circumstance as an opportunity to display the gospel. Because being a Christian is a yoke of opportunity. Being a Christian is being joined together with Christ. It's coming to Jesus and having him take our burdens. This is what we started the service with this morning in Matthew 11. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. There is rest in the gospel, and that rest is because Jesus Christ has taken our sin upon himself, and it's also rest in serving him as his slave. I'd like to conclude this morning with a few verses from a poem, Make Me a Captive, Lord. And it speaks to some of this heart, this reality of the gospel. And George Matheson, he wrote this, he said, make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conquer thee. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thy arms, and strong shall be my hand. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife when on my bosom it is not and found.